Amen and good morning. I'm excited to see you this morning, and I'm excited to welcome you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you, if you would, to join me in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We were there a couple of weeks ago. We took a break from it last week to get a little bit better understanding as we are walking through a look through several scriptures to help us come to a better understanding of prayer in a series that we have entitled A Praying Church. And so we were here in chapter 11, verse 1 a few weeks ago, and we're here again this morning. While you're getting there, I want to ask you a question. It was a question that was posed to me by some of my buddies when we were sitting around a fireplace or something while we were in college, and it came back to my mind as I was preparing this week. And the question was, if you were trapped on a desert island, and you could only have one kind of food, what would it be? I know I was thinking through that, and several of my friends started rattling off a couple of things. And I got to chewing on it, and I thought maybe I'd be a little bit more practical. And I figured, well, if I've got to only have one kind of a food, I figure it might be a potato or some corn or some oats. Because at the very least, I can take that and I can fry it, I can boil it, I can mash it, I can do something so that at least there's a little bit of variety. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're eating the same thing over and over and over and over again, eventually it's going to get monotonous. Eventually it's going to become even unappetizing. And food is something that is essential to our physical lives. And just as food is something that is essential to our physical lives, prayer is something that is essential to our spiritual lives. And just as God gave us taste buds and many different types of food and spices to give us a variety of food so that eating can be something that is enjoyable as well as something that is sustaining, God wants our prayer lives to be multifaceted, to be joy-filled, joyous experiences, to be empowering and powerful experiences. But for many Christians, prayer is not filled with joy, and it's not filled with power. It can be bland, and it can be powerless. And a few weeks ago when we were here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we asked that question. If prayer was a priority for Jesus Christ and is supposed to be a priority for his disciples, why is it that we aren't engaging in more meaningful prayer as Christians today? And my answer a couple of weeks ago was twofold. One, we're not properly motivated to pray, and two, we're not properly instructed to pray. And so that launched us into this question, this study of prayer, so that we might be properly motivated and we might be more properly instructed in prayer as well. And so I want to pick up where we were a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to read verse 1 again and read down through Luke 11, verse 4 this morning. So if you will, Luke writes, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, as we come before you and humble ourselves in your presence this morning, I pray that you would bless us. Bless us with a motivation, a want to pray. And from that want to pray, teach us how to pray. I pray, Holy Spirit, that as you inspired these words, and Lord Jesus, as you spoke them, that you would be especially present this morning, and you would speak to our hearts and to our minds, that we would be people who humble ourselves by coming to you in prayer, who love the relationship that we're invited into with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Here we see this disciple who's not named, who comes to Jesus because he has had a desire evoked from him because he's witnessed Jesus' pattern and priority of prayer. And so he asks Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so Jesus, as he addresses that issue of first or motivation and instruction, he jumps straight into an instruction in prayer as he gives to us a model for prayer. And the very first word goes back to kind of where we were last week, as Jesus teaches us to pray, Father. The most basic assumption of Jesus' teaching on prayer is that it is done in relationship. Specifically, a relationship in which the God who is the creator of the universe is not just some distant deity, but is our Father, who loves us, who wants what is best for us. And that's where we went last week as we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we came up with a definition of prayer, that prayer is the conversational component of our relationship with God. That God invites us not only into a relationship, a fellowship with Him, but that God wants us to communicate with Him. One author that I read this week talked about prayer is our communion with God. And if you look up that word communion, what you find out is communion means an intimate sharing of ideas and feelings between two people or two individuals. And that's what God wants from us. And so Jesus is the one that teaches us to pray in the context of this relationship. And He is the one who makes that relationship possible. Because He is that promised Son of God that was given to David that we studied last week. The one who would pay the price so that we might also become children of God, adopted into God's forever family through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He teaches us to pray to the Father because He is the one who makes it possible for us to call Him Father in the first place. And then He begins to teach us, to give us this model of prayer. And only Jesus can be this succinct in His teaching. I'm going to be looking at prayer over 7 weeks on Sunday mornings, and who knows how long on Wednesday nights as we do a deeper dive in asking the question, how do we pray? And Jesus does it in 6 lines and 2 parables. Jesus teaches this in this profoundly simple way. He gives us an instruction of what prayer should look like. But we need to be cautious here that we don't become legalistic in the use of this prayer. Jesus is giving us a starting point in what is supposed to grow into a beautiful experience and communion with God. He gives us a pattern here, a model here of how we can come to the Lord, but we shouldn't get to the place where we always come to the Lord. If you don't come to the Lord through praise and through repentance and through asking and through yielding, if you don't come to Him in the right way, this way, all the time, then you're wrong. Because Jesus clearly didn't pray this way. This is not a prayer that Jesus could have ever prayed, because Jesus never had sins to ask forgiveness for in the first place. And Jesus prays in much grander ways. The apostles pray in greater ways. So Jesus gives us a good starting point in which He profoundly shows us the building blocks of meaningful prayer. And the very first building block that we see of meaningful prayer is the practice of praise. Jesus says that we are to pray and say this, Father, hallowed be Your name. Have you ever been around somebody who doesn't look at you when they're talking to you? And I'm not talking about the person that they're having a conversation and their eyes are wandering around and they're looking, because science has shown us that we think better that way instead of locking in on a single point. I'm talking about a person that is able to have a conversation with you, and you could put the phone down and walk into a room and come back 5 minutes later and they didn't even know that you had gone. I worked for Starbucks for 8 years and I had people do this all the time. They would come into the store and they would never look at me. They would be so consumed with what they wanted and what was going on their phone, where they had come from, where they needed to be, that they never actually took a moment to stop and look at the person on the other side of the counter who was serving them. We do it to grocery store clerks. We do it to baristas. We do it to bank tellers. We do it to people all the time because we're so consumed with ourselves, we don't stop and look at the person on the other side of the counter. There was one young lady that came in one day. And she and I grew up together. We went through high school together. We went to church together. We were good friends. And she was there to place an order for her entire office. So it was like 7 to 8 drinks long. And I'm the person ringing her up. She's talking to me. I'm marking her cups. I'm sitting it down. And she's going on and on and on. And she never once stopped to stop looking at the menu, stop looking at her phone, and actually look at me until I took the moment to tap on the counter. And I said, Cindy. And it jerked her out of what was going on. And she realized it was me. And we were able at that point to have a pleasant conversation. But that so often is exactly what we do to God when we come to Him in prayer. We come to Him consumed with where we've been and where we need to be and what we want from God, and we never actually stop and look at Him. And Jesus teaches us that the very first part of a meaningful prayer life is to stop and think, contemplate, look at God. And stop and dwell on the one to whom we are talking. He's not our buddy. He's not your girlfriend. Neither is He some angry deity or some distant entity. He's the creator of the universe who created you personally. The Bible says He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows the number of the hairs that are on your head. He knew your name even before you were born. And He is the God who fuels the fires of a trillion stars. And yet He loves you. He is fierce. He is wonderful. He is comforting. He is holy and He is righteous. And when we come into the presence of the Lord, whether it be in prayer or whether it be here in worship or whether it be in study or in service or in just the day-to-day moments of our lives, we need to stop and think about God. And in seeing Him and in dwelling on Him and in understanding something about Him, we need to give ourselves the room and the opportunity to respond to that, and that is praise. Worship is our response to anything that moves us. And there's no more moving being in the universe than God Himself. No one more worthy of our worship than God Himself. The purpose of praise is to refocus us, to draw our attention off of ourselves and our problems and our immediate predicaments, and to put them instead into a cosmic perspective that is defined by the character and the kingdom of God. Because Jesus wants God's name, which is equivalent to His reputation, which is equivalent to His renown, His character, to be hallowed, to be made holy in our lives. We are to stop and set Him apart, to hallow the name of God, but then we are also to pray God's kingdom to come. Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Jesus doesn't merely teach us to adore God's name, He teaches us to pray for His kingdom as well. And a kingdom is simply wherever a king reigns, wherever a king's rule is in effect. Wherever American law is unable to be enacted, that is the sovereign territory of the United States of America, whether it is in the continental United States or in an embassy somewhere around the world. Wherever Jesus is where God's kingdom is. And where Jesus is, according to Scripture, is in the heart of every single believer. So first and foremost, I believe that Jesus wants us to understand that God's kingdom comes first in us. And we need to pray God's kingdom truth be first true in our personal lives so that as we go, we bring God's kingdom with us, as we bring Christ with us into the world, that we might live with Him, live like Him, and expand the kingdom one heart at a time through the evangelism and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're also to pray for this greater reality that there is a greater kingdom that will one day show up. When Jesus bursts the sky open and returns and establishes His kingdom, and as the Bible says, His glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we're to long for that day. We're to pray for that day. We do that by constantly humbling ourselves and submitting both to God's character and to God's kingdom, His reign in our lives and in this world. And we do that through praise. We refocus and realign ourselves in accordance with who God is and what God is doing through praise. Just a little bit of a side note, as we hear, there's two common forms of praise throughout Scripture that you'll see. The first one is adoration. We might call it praise and adoration, but under the title of praise, I want to talk about that adoration. We adore God for who He is. We praise God for what is true about His character. When you come across something that moves you, something that is worthy of your affection and worthy of your attention and worthy of your worship, you love it for first and foremost what it is. Then you fall in love and you are grateful for what God can do for you, and that's Thanksgiving. So often in the church, we get this backwards. Many people who are sitting in the churches simply love God for what God will do for them. They love God for his promises and not for who he is. And in reality, they would be content to live for eternity in a utopia that has no God, than live in squalor for eternity with God. And that's the mark of a true relationship with God. We adore God for who he is. We thank God for what he's done. And if you don't know who God is, then I would encourage you to spend time in a deep dive in his word so that you might look for who God is, because every single page of scripture reveals to us the character of God as he relates to his people. And there is much that is there to be adored and to be worshiped. But then also take some time to stop and think through your own life. And don't just make a list of the blessings that God has poured into you and done for you. But stop and think about what God has done for you and for your people and for people in, and for the history that God has brought you through to bring you to this moment. Record your testimony. Think through it. Remember on it so that you might thank God. The Psalms are full of prayers where the psalmist is constantly reminding the people, this is what God did for you. As he brought you out of Egypt, as he carried you through the desert. Look at all of that God has done and give him praise and give him thanksgiving. And so praise puts us in a perspective where we first and foremost, we look at God. And I wanted to spend a lot of time here because this is the place that we typically rush past. And we rush into the very next building block of prayer, the next component of prayer, which we're all pretty good at, which is petition. Petition is bringing our needs and our desires and our problems, our prayer requests to God. We're really comfortable with this in the church. We're really comfortable talking about all the things that we want from God, need from God, need God to do for us, need God to do for other people. And the Bible wants us to bring those things to God. And so Jesus teaches us to pray to the Lord, give us each day our daily bread. We've all been taught to bring our needs to the Lord from the very beginning. To pray that God would bless us, that God would bless our families, that God would bless our meals, and thank you, Lord, for bringing us this food. We've all been in that space. But God wants us to bring so much more than just our needs for food to the Lord. God wants us to bring everything to the Lord. Jesus is building something here as he talks about that God would give us our daily bread. And the bread stands for, is like moving from an argument from the lesser to the greater, in the sense that we, as we pray for bread, we're praying that God would give us the sustenance that we need to survive. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that God created us to need to eat? From the very beginning. Have you stopped and thought about a theology of food? God could have created us in such a way that just like plants, we have some type of chemical system in place that we could go out into the sun and we could draw energy from the sun in photosynthesis and we would be self-sustaining. As long as we're able to create food and be in the sun, then we're good and we're golden. But instead, God designed us from the very beginning to need sustenance to come from something else. Food. And then God tied his one and only command to the consumption of food. Because from the very beginning, God wanted us to know that we are not independent, self-sustaining creatures, and two, we are creatures who have an authority over us, who has the authority to tell us what to do and what not to do. But God created us to need to eat in order to survive. And so Jesus is teaching us to come and to come before the Lord with even the most basic need, trusting him that he will give us each day our daily bread. When I was little, I used to get frustrated. When I was a teenager, I was a counselor and I was involved in church. And so as a summer camp counselor, I would work with fourth graders and fifth graders and middle schoolers and others. And I would always get impatient and frustrated when we were taking prayer requests and inevitably turned to somebody needs prayer for their dog or their big toe or they lost such and such and they need their teacher to be nicer to them and all this other kind of stuff. And I would get really frustrated and irritated with that, and I would move on until one day God finally said, Will, the thing that you think that you don't need to pray over is the thing that you declare you don't need me for. And that's the moment that you step into the place that only God can be. The thing that you think is too small to pray about is the thing that you think you're big enough to handle without God. And that is a dangerous place to be. God wants us to come to Him. Jesus teaches us to come to the Lord with our daily needs, even the most insignificant to us. So God built this daily reminder for us in our food that we need God. And in faith, we are to come to God and we are to petition the Lord for the most basic needs of our lives. And one of the most basic needs of our life is forgiveness, which is the other building block, the next building block and component of prayer, which is confession and repentance. Most of the rest of these are petitions of some form, but they're very specific and we need them as Jesus teaches us now to pray and petition the Lord to forgive us of our sins. He calls us into repentance. When we praise God for who He is and see our need and dependence upon Him, it's natural for us to be convicted of the ways that we have failed to live with God and the ways that we have failed to live like God, and this is sin. And so one of the most basic things that we need each and every day is God's forgiveness for the ways that we have failed to live with Him and live like Him. And John told us in the letter that we just finished studying a few weeks ago that if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. That we all have to acknowledge that we need forgiveness. That we all have to acknowledge that there's sin in our lives. Even Paul acknowledged his struggle with sin. In Romans chapter 7, he said, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, and the very thing I do, I hate. Repentance acknowledges not only God's holiness and not only God's righteousness, but His mercy and His grace as well. Jesus teaches us that we need forgiveness and that God is ready and willing to give it to us simply and instantaneously. I don't know about you, but there have been many moments in my life when I've known that I have sinned. And I'm convicted of my sin, but I am afraid to come to the Lord. Because I feel like my coming to Him in faith and with a simple prayer like, forgive me of my sins, that can't possibly be enough. I've got to clean myself up at least a little bit. I've got to get a little bit of space between me and whatever it is that I just kicked the bucket on. Or at the very least, I need to come to the Lord with a whole lot of emotion. Because if I'm not really moved into guilt, if I'm not convicted of my sins to the point of being in front of the Lord in tears and everything else, I can't be, how can God take me seriously? And so I trump up these emotions. And maybe I'm the only person that feels like I have to clean myself up before the Lord or I have to beat myself up before the Lord in order to earn His forgiveness. And that betrays a point in my own life where I don't believe the gospel that says God is ready to freely forgive you. You don't have to clean yourself up because you can't clean yourself up, and you don't have to beat yourself up because Jesus has done that already. He has endured the punishment we already deserve. So there's no point in walking around and continuing to badger yourself and beat yourself up over the sin that you've committed in your life because Jesus' sacrifice is enough, and you can't add to it. And so we are to come before the Lord just simply saying, forgive us our sins. It's not more complicated than that, brothers and sisters. It's simple. Because God is good and gracious and merciful and ready to lavish His forgiveness upon us. If we will humble ourselves and ask for it. And repentance sets things right. It restores relationships. At first, it restores that vertical relationship with the Lord, but it also is something that has the ability to restore horizontal relationships as well. As Jesus repeatedly taught, and the Bible repeatedly teaches, that if we do not forgive those who have sinned against us, we don't really understand what forgiveness is. God forgives freely. Instantly. That is the pattern. Forgive us of our sins, we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So when we receive the forgiveness of God, how can we not then extend forgiveness to those that are in our lives? What a shame and what a breakdown it is of a relationship that we would come before the Lord and expect the Lord to give us the very things we refuse to give to somebody else. So Jesus repeatedly teaches us to ask for forgiveness in the same way that we give forgiveness. And so our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationships are important. And that leads us into the last building block, a component piece of a meaningful prayer life, and that is learning to pray for others in intercession. We shouldn't just petition the Lord for our needs. We should intercede for the needs of others. And so the last component that is here in this passage of Scripture is intercession. And up to this point, I've pointed out that this model prayer is calling us into an intimate relationship and a conversation with prayer. But one of the things that I haven't pointed out is the fact that every single pronoun, except for the pronouns that are directed towards the Lord, are all plural. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This can be a powerful model for personal prayer, but it was originally intended to be a corporate thing. Because God pulls us out of our individual isolation that sin puts us in, and puts us into a forever family, so that we can no longer live for ourselves and to ourselves, but for others as well. So we are to constantly be praying for each other. When I pray through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, I can very rarely get past that first word, our Father. So often we want to come to the Lord and we want to pray, my Father. But that is such a humbling reminder that says, God doesn't belong to me. God belongs to us. God saved us. He saves us one person, one soul, one life at a time, but he saves us into a community, into a fellowship, into a family, into a temple that is made up of many living stones. And we are not just the only Christians in history. This Our Father is the Father who has been the Father of Christians for thousands of years before us and who will be the Father of Christians after we are gone. And we stand in a stream where we don't get to define what Christianity is, but instead it is something that we have inherited, that we are to guard, that we are to steward well, and that we are to faithfully pass to the next generation. The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. And so we pray with and for one another. And one of the things that Jesus teaches us to pray is that we would not be led into temptation. And this can be scary for some, the idea that God would lead us into temptation. But when we understand all of Scripture and bring it to bear on this, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We should be interceding for one another on a regular basis. We should not only be interceding for healing, but we should be interceding that God does not permit us to wander away. We're asking God to be the shepherd he is and to pursue us even if and when we stray, to not let us wander astray. There are many teachings, many teachers that are eloquent, that are gifted, that are passionate, and they are eloquently, giftedly, passionately wrong. The Bible warns us against false teachers. And those false teachers can lead us as individuals away. They can lead us as a congregation away. They can lead entire denominations and nations away from this faith once for all delivered to the saints. And our prayer needs to constantly be, God, do not let us stray, but let us be faithful to you individually, corporately, denominationally, nationally, internationally. Let the church stand fast and stand firm for truth. Lead us not into temptation. We must be praying for God's guidance. I ask and I beg and I plead that you be praying for me. Intercede for me. Who are you praying for outside of just yourself? I need prayer. Your Sunday school teachers and your deacons need prayer. Your servants and your mission house team that is out here each and every single week loving on this community, we need prayer. Your family needs prayer. Go to war for them in prayer. And watch what God can do. There's one more type of component of prayer that is not modeled for us here in Luke 11, but I didn't want to neglect it, because in a lot of my studies, nobody acknowledged this as a language or a component or a type of prayer, but it is everywhere that in Scripture, and that is the practice of lamentation. Lamentation, by definition, is simply a difficult conversation with God. It's the most basic, Michael Card came up with that definition. It's the most basic definition of lamentation, is it's a difficult conversation with God. And we see Jesus praying prayers of lamentation. We see David praying prayers of lamentation. Jeremiah left us an entire book entitled Lamentation. And lamentation acknowledges the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of us, the brokenness of our circumstances, and simply comes into the presence of the Lord broken and puts it in front of him. Says, God, I don't even know what to ask. All I know is that this is messed up. And I'm going to place it in front of you, and I'm going to trust you. And lamentation always brings us back to the anchor of prayer, which is God's character and God's kingdom, which is why when Jeremiah left us the book of Lamentations, right smack dab in the center of the heart of the book of Lamentations is chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, that says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. That mercy came at a cost. And that cost was the life of Jesus Christ, the one who makes prayer possible. The one who invites us to pray in his name, because he is the one who ultimately provided for our greatest need, which was forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And he's the one who loved others perfectly by dying for them on the cross. And he's the one who is interceding for us now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, who perfectly interceded for us in the garden and on the cross. He's the one able to teach us to pray, because he is the one who makes prayer possible. He is the way of prayer, and he is the answer to every prayer. He alone is the yes and amen of all of the promises of God. So how do you need to step into that relationship? How do you need to take these component pieces of prayer that are like beautiful building blocks that you can begin to put here and there and build and reshape and recreate, and you can continue to do praise here and repentance there and intercession here, and you can continue to come before the Lord in an infinite number of ways as you come to the Lord in prayer? On Wednesday nights, we're going to do a deeper dive. On Sunday mornings, it's going to be kind of broad and introductory, where we're asking kind of what is prayer and giving some tips. But on Wednesday nights, we're going to be asking the question, how do we actually pray? And one of the things that we're going to do beginning, not this Wednesday night, we're going to talk about a theology of prayer. But next Wednesday night, we're going to dedicate 1 week to each of these five languages, component pieces, movements of prayer. So that we're just going to have nothing in front of us but scriptures, examples of scriptures of praise. And we're going to read through that, and we're going to let the Bible give us the language that we need to pray praise, and to pray repentance, and to pray petition, and to pray intercession, and to pray lamentation. We're going to let the Bible develop the language for us, and we're going to practice prayer. I would invite you to jump into that so that you can dig deeper into your relationship with God through prayer. And I would invite you right here, right now, to start a deeper relationship with God in prayer. And simply go to Him and ask, God, don't merely teach me how to, but give me the want to pray. Jesus instructs us in prayer in these verses. In the following verses, He gives us the motivation for prayer, which we'll look at next week. But right now, why not go before the Lord in prayer and simply ask, God, how can I grow in prayer today?